glad to have you all here. We're going to be talking about Abraham this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham. Now, Abraham had many sons.
Many sons
had Father Abraham. I'm one of them.
So are you.
Yeah. So are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm.
See, too many years.
Imagine what music does to our brains. It imprints stuff on our brains that you can't learn any other way. That's why God told us to sing. We speak, we teach, and we admonish one another in our songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing is a critical part of the learning process and the edification process for us in the church. But Abraham was an interesting guy. And we're going to look at some things this morning that maybe you have forgotten, or maybe you didn't know, or things that you just studied this last week. I don't know. But whatever we do, let's pay attention, because the just, according to Hebrews 10, 35 through 39, the just shall live how?
By faith.
What is chapter 11? It is the by faith chapter. Now, this by faith chapter is written to Hebrew Christians who were not living by faith. They were slipping back into their former life. Some had already slipped all the way back in. And it is written to a different group of people than us, but it is certainly written for our benefit. And we can learn from that. Let's pray together as we start. Thank you, Father, so much for the blessings of this beautiful day. We're so grateful for your love for us. We are grateful for your Son who gave his body and shed his blood that we might have life. We thank you so much for having that amount of love for us, that you would do that. We thank you, Father, that you've given us your precious word to instruct us and guide us, to encourage us on our way. And as we study from it again this morning, we ask you to bless us with hearts and minds of understanding, and with a will to employ the things that we learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance, it is the undergirding, it is the foundation of our hopes. Whatever hope we have in the Christian life, which there's now one hope, according to Ephesians 4, verse 4, the one hope of our calling, which is resurrection from the dead to eternal life. That is the only hope we have left. Everything else has been, hope that is realized is no longer hope. We have everything else, and that will come when Jesus returns. Resurrection from the dead to eternal life. Hope is something that we have an expectation for, not a wish. It's something that we are convinced is going to happen. So what is the foundation of our hopes? The things that we believe by faith. Therefore, we need to live by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Our worship, Abel. Our daily walk, Enoch. Our obedience and preparation, Noah, are critical to our Christian faith, to us as individuals and us collectively living as we've been called to live. Abram was called from his country, from his family, and from his father. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. We're introduced to Abram, as he was known. As one of Terah's descendants in chapter 11. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house. He was called from his country, from his family, and from his father. To a land I will show you, to make, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, he was called from his country, from his family, from his father to become a great nation and to have a great name. That's what Moses records for us there in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So we find ourselves in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You want to talk about great faith? We always take ourselves to Abram or Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. But you know, his faith wasn't perfect. You remember he had to skedaddle down to Egypt one time. You remember that? And when he was approached, asked if his wife was his wife, how did he answer? Oh, that's my sister. Why? Because he was afraid, because she was beautiful, that Pharaoh would kill him and take his wife. But yet God said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Now, who was he trusting in at that point? It wasn't God. You see? But as we progress through the story of Abraham, his faith becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, and the apex of his faith occurs in Genesis chapter 22. And we'll talk about that here in another week or two. But in chapter 12, he comes to him. Now, we talked about genealogies, and I don't want to waste our time going through and calculating, getting our calculators out, but trust me, go back and look for yourself later, but trust me that Noah dies. If you calculate from the beginning to the flood and from the flood to the end of Noah's life, Noah dies when Abram was 70 years old. See, we missed that. And how was information passed along during those times? From the heads of households. Adam died right before Noah was born. Noah's father, Lamech, was an adult when Adam died. Noah's dad connects us back to the creation. He has a son who is the sole surviving head of households from the flood, who lives until Abram is 70 years old. You see, there's only two points of separation between Abram and Adam. During a time when information was passed down by heads of households. So we've got to imagine that there was a very real possibility that Noah and Abram had some conversations. Why else would God come to Abram at the age of 70 and say, leave your country, leave your family, leave your father, and Abram obeys? That doesn't happen on accident. It doesn't happen because Abram was a pagan. It happens because he was a God-fearing man, most likely connected to the pre-diluvian world by Noah. Connected with one degree of separation to Adam. Now, bear with me just another step. Adam is our father. He is our earthly father of every human being. So is Noah. And Abraham is the father of all the faithful. Spiritually speaking, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3. And he comes down a couple of verses later and he says that we are all heirs according to the promise in Abraham's seed. We are all sons. And that's not a sexual thing. That is an inheritance thing. It is not to deal with male and female, but salvation. In that spectrum, we are all sons and we are all set to inherit equally because we are the descendants of Abraham spiritually. That's why Abraham's so important. That's why we've got to get connected here in what is being talked about, because from verse 8 all the way down through verse 19, it's basically talking about Abraham. He gets the lion's share of chapter 11. 5 years after Noah dies, Abram is called to go. Now, Abraham's faith. He had three great victories or three great triumphs in leaving when he was told to leave. He was told to go to a land. In Abraham, that land that was promised was never realized. Do you realize he never had that land? He had pieces of it, but he never had the land that was promised to him. He never owned it, except for a burial plot where he buried Sarah. And then he would be buried there. Secondly, he was to become, God says, I will make you a great nation, a great people. Isaac was not born until Abraham is 100 years old. 100. Now, some of you all are closer to 100 than I am. Okay? I can't imagine. How many of you are over 80? I know there's a handful of you here. Okay. All right. You're 83 or 84?
84.
84. In 16 years, you're going to have a son.
I'll be dead by then. You can't have a son if you're dead.
That's right. I mean, think about that. Think about it. Now, again, we're dealing with different life expectancies to a certain extent because they're winding down after the flood, and he lives to be 175. But at 100, he's past middle age. So he's probably the equivalent of 55 to 60, which it's possible for men at 55 or 60 who are handsome and good-looking and rich to have a woman that's younger who is able to bear a child for him.
My daughter,
but it's rare.
My daughter was born just a few days after I turned 50.
Well, so. Father Abraham, we appreciate that. So when you think about it, you know, you remember Sarah's conversation that she had? My husband is old, and shall I have pleasure? All right, what is that a reference to, folks? I mean, we're adults here, right? See, they weren't even engaging in sexual activity anymore because of their age. Much less, she's 89 and then is 90 when she has a child. Some of our older ladies over here that stuck your hand up in the 80s, you're going to have a child here in a few years. How does that make you feel? You feel old after you fall, wait till you have a baby. Okay? There's a reason God gives babies to young people. Because it's hard. It's hard. You know, it's almost as bad as a guy having a cold. So. Now.
Touché.
15 years before Abraham dies, when he's 160 years old, Jacob and Esau come on the scene. So they are teenagers when Abraham dies. Abraham never saw his descendants as numerous as the stars. That's what he was promised. He was promised a land he didn't get. He was promised numerous descendants, as numerous as the stars, and we're all sitting here today as his descendants. You understand that, right? Spiritually speaking. And then three, the sacrifice of Isaac. Noah was delayed 100 years in receiving the promise of God. Why? Because it took that long to build the ark. He was promised a deliverance, but he had to build that ark to the saving of his family. Abraham lived 175 years and never saw the fulfillment of land and the descendant promises. But yet he lived truly by faith. He trusted God that he would, or his descendants would, have that land. And when his descendants had it, in the real sense, he had it. His descendants would be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. We are 2,000 years removed from the event that took place historically that brings us into Abraham's lineage, spiritually speaking. I don't know, and we'd have to do all kinds of DNA testing and everything else, but I don't know how many of you have Adam's DNA in your physical system, but we all have it in our spiritual system when we obey the gospel. And that's the beautiful thing. Because of his faith, we have hope. Now, let's return to the book of Romans for just a moment. Romans has a lot to say about Abraham.
Romans
4. Let's go to chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, one of the things that is going to come into play in the Roman church is this idea of circumcision. Because you have the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and they were at odds with one another. Just read from verse 18 of chapter 1 through the end of chapter 3, and you will see the odds they were up against. You have the pagans, and they were worshiping the creatures rather than the Creator, and you go through all of that. And then in chapter 2, he looks at the Jews and he says, well, who are you to judge? Because the things you accuse them of, you're guilty of the same thing. And he goes through all the problems that the Jewish people had. And then he comes into chapter 3 and he says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jews and Gentiles. All. So we have this idea of circumcision. They're saying, oh, you know, you can't be a Christian until you obey the law of Moses first. You can't be fully Christian. And those Judaizers were killing the church. Read the book of Galatians. That's what it's all about. The Judaizers were going in and trying to teach them to back up to the thing that was leaving and then come back into the thing that was real. That doesn't make any sense. But to the Jews, it made perfect sense because they had had to do it, and therefore everybody else has to do it. You got to do it the way I did. Do we do that in the church today? Sure do. You know, I know congregations that if you're not baptized in living water, you're not saved. It means you got to be in a creek or a stream or something that is a natural living body of water, not in a pool. So, you know, if you want to be saved, all right, I know you were baptized in a fiberglass tub, but you got to do it again. We do that today with people. That's rare, but we do. We have brethren that see those things as important. Where does it say that that's a fact? What living water was present in Jerusalem when they baptized 3,000 people? They had ceremonial washing pools all over Jerusalem. They were self-contained. They were not fed by a natural source of water. And that 3,000 were baptized in pools of water that were artificially created by man. See, we don't have to do that. Now, if you choose, I want to be born again in living water, that is your choice. And that's wonderful, but you can't bind that on somebody else because that's the way you did it. I baptized a couple in, where we were in Kentucky was right on the Tennessee-Kentucky border, north of Nashville. And they had 99 acres of land. Studied with them, and in the middle of the night, they decided they wanted to be baptized, but they wanted to be baptized in their river in December. And the next morning, went down with the couple from church that were good friends of them that got them coming. I went down. Susie, you were there, weren't you?
And Reagan.
Yeah, and Reagan, our German shepherd, joined us too. He was the first one baptized. He was going through the river on a sandbar, and he took one last leap, and he hit about 6 feet of water and just disappeared. And he came up like, what happened? Well, the water was cold, as you can imagine. Yeah. But they wanted to be baptized in the river on their property. I said, you know, we can go tonight and we can go to the church building and do it. No, we want to be baptized in our river. Okay, that's your call. But they never told everybody else, you got to be baptized in my river.
When I was baptized, my dad had to be sure there weren't any gators out that night.
I baptized a young lady in Guyana about 9:45 or 10 o'clock at night with caiman in the water, their type of alligator. Matter of fact, there's a picture of me taking her confession on the water, and you can see eyes shine behind me in the water. And the preacher that was there, he goes, yeah, he said, I gave him my flashlight, and I said, you watch them. If they start coming, you let me know. He says, well, it's not mating season, so when something hits the water, they don't usually move right away. If it was mating season, something hit the water, they would all come immediately. So I said, okay. So I took a confession up on the beach, and we went out, I don't know, 5 yards, ankle deep, and then there was a drop-off. And I said, okay, if they start coming, you let me know, and I'm grabbing her by her shorts, and I'm chunking her up, and I'll get out as fast as I can. So that's what we did. And, yeah, so, I mean, you got to make sure there's no critters. There's also piranha in that water. So we didn't stay in the water for too long. Over here, John.
My son Jackson got baptized at Bible camp. They went to the Santa Fe that night, and the water was shallow, so they had to literally go almost halfway to three-quarters way out just to get deep enough so that they could be immersed. And there were many eyes on the other side.
Oh, yeah.
So they were halfway out. There was no way if something was coming they were going to get to the other
side.
Back on shore before they got
back. And, you know, you got to trust God in that moment. I mean, you're not tempting God. You got to be careful about that. It's not, you know, with, you know, 15-footer sitting right here, you step in the water. But you got to trust God, but also you got to use common sense. And the young lady who was with us was a photographer and was doing the children's thing at our gospel meeting we were doing in Yubakari. And we pulled up there, and the headlights were looking out over the water, and there's these eyes looking back at us. And she goes, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to go baptize this girl. And she goes, you're going to what? I said, well, you know, there's probably worse ways to go.
Good and, photo op.
What's that?
Good photo op.
Yeah, that's right. And it worked, you know. God protected us. The young lady was immersed into Christ, and I'm here to tell the tale. So
that. Mark, how do we know what angels that were watching?
Well, I'm sure there were angels watching, but I don't know they were producing eyeshine. That's what we don't know. Dropping down to verses 9 through 12, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteous of the faith, which he had while he was still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are not uncircumcised, that unrighteousness may be imputed to them, that righteousness may be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but those who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. He's the father of all who believe, who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham while he was still uncircumcised. Not his faith after he was circumcised, but the faith he had prior to that point. Drawing our attention to Abraham draws our attention to these outward things, like circumcision. And if you look, as Moses records that for us, his circumcision doesn't come until after chapter 15, verse 6 in the book of Genesis. That's the point that Paul's making for us. James chapter 2 and verse 23 says that Abraham, because of his faith, was considered a friend of God. Now, I asked the question here a few weeks ago about chapter 11. You know, if God was writing chapter 11 in Hebrews today, would your name be there? Let's break it down a little bit more. If God were writing James today, would your name appear as someone who was a friend of God? See, that's where faith really digs in and encourages us, challenges us, but encourages us to follow. Because Abraham was not a sinless man. He lied to Pharaoh about his wife because he was scared he was going to get killed, even though God had made him a promise. We do that, don't we? We've done that in the past. Hopefully we correct those things and do better in the future. But here's Abraham, and he was a friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart, and we saw the disaster that followed him of his own doing. Referenced a few moments ago, Galatians chapter 3, so let's turn over there. Galatians chapter 3. In verses 5 through 9, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's Genesis 15 verse 6 again. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, nations there is a Greek word, ethnos, that we get our English word ethnicity from. Nations there does not refer to political boundaries. It refers to all the ethnicities of the world, all the peoples of the world. It has nothing to do with the United States of America, Russia, Ukraine, Guyana, Philippines, or anything like that. It has to do with the inhabitants, the ethnicities. That's what that, all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. When God said, in you all the nations shall be blessed, Paul says that the gospel, the good news, was preached to him. And what was that great mystery, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3? That the Gentiles would be co-heirs along with the Jews. We're all inheritors. It matters not if we have Abraham's DNA in us or not. What matters is we have Abraham's faith in us. The type of faith that he had is the type of faith we must have in order to be pleasing to God. And we have that example just laid out for us right here. Dropping down a little bit further to verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on or clothed yourselves in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This idea of sons has to do with our inheritance. It has nothing to do with our gender. During the first century and many times since and before, but in the first century in particular, because that's when this was written, it was extremely rare and in some places impossible for a female to inherit. Only the male children could inherit. That's why it was important under the law of Moses for a brother whose brother dies to take his wife and give her heirs so that she could stay on the property that was his inheritance. Otherwise, she'd be destitute. You know, and the world gets it all, oh, you know, this polygamy thing and all this kind of, it's not about that. It's about the protection of the woman because of the laws that were in place. It was not a sexual thing. It was about protecting her. Why do you think it was so important for Ruth to stay with Naomi? Because they didn't have anybody else. They were destitute. Why was it important for the widow of Nain's son to be raised from the casket as he's being carried out and to be buried? Because when you read that account, it says a widow whose only son had died. The compassion of Jesus in that moment was reaching out to her, raising the son, so that woman would not be destitute. And I can guarantee you, my faith is 100% in the camp, that boy never died until after his mom was dead. He raised him and made sure that she was taken care of. When Jesus, the oldest son, who is responsible for the care of his mom, is being crucified, he looks down at John and he says, "Behold your mother and behold your son." And John records for us that she came into his house from that day forward. He gave the care to John. I wonder why he chose John. Well, if you look historically, before AD 70, all the apostles were dead, including James, half-brother Jesus, Jude, half-brother of Jesus. They were all dead. Mary's not dead yet. He appointed someone he knew would outlive his mother to take care of his mother. Even on the cross, while he was bearing our sins, he was still taking care of his mother. That's why it's important for us to recognize this sons here is a compliment to women. Because it doesn't have anything to do with being Jewish or Greek. It doesn't have anything to do with being male or female. It does not have anything to do with being a slave or free. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with you now are set to inherit what God has prepared in heaven. And your inheritance as a female is not more than mine or less than mine, and mine is not more or less than yours. We have the same inheritance in heaven. What a beautiful thing that is. It is a beautiful thing. We are all heirs, verse 29 says, according to the promise. Returning to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. As we look in chapter 11, we need to have the worship that Abel had. We need to offer a more excellent sacrifice. We need to have the walk that Enoch had. By faith, Enoch walked with God. We need to have the preparation that Noah had, who prepared an ark to protect his family and save his family from unseen things. Things never seen before. He prepared. We need to have that preparation in our lives. And we need to have the obedience of Abraham being called many times to go somewhere we don't know where that is, to do what we don't know and what we don't understand. Because that is what Abraham, our spiritual father in the faith, did when God called him. I can't wait to finish the story of Abraham as we move forward. He is an amazing person of faith and worthy to be imitated as children of God. Steve has our closing prayer and also a very important announcement. So if you'll give your attention to him this time.
I'm going to do my announcement first. I don't know who all has been over to the main building since last week.